I'd like to begin by praying tonight. Lord, we love you.
Amen.
Tonight, we are here opening to you.
Amen.
And we ask that you would open your heart to us.
Amen.
That we would see what is in your heart.
Amen.
What is your heart's desire?
Amen.
What is your purpose? What is your intention? Lord, that this would become our desire.
Amen.
This would become the purpose, the intention of our life.
Amen.
We would pick it up as a commission.
Amen.
Something that we could not forget.
Amen.
Something that we could not let go.
Amen.
And Lord, we thank you for your grace.
Amen.
That by your grace we can be faithful.
Amen.
Faithful to what you show us. Faithful to the heavenly vision.
Amen.
We love you, Lord.
Amen.
Well, I have a lot of feeling in me tonight regarding this message, regarding this weekend. But I have a lot more feeling for you. So this word that comes tonight comes with much feeling towards you, much prayer, much consideration before the Lord concerning you, much love for you. I realize I'm standing here in the midst of ones who are young, in a very special time of human life, the college years. You'll never have another time in your life like now. And I know what it's like to be young. I remember. And I know when you have a group of young people, there's something within young people. They want a sense of purpose. They want a sense of purpose. What am I doing? What is my life for? And as believers, this very much is related to what can I do for God? What can I do for God? And the Lord warned us that in Matthew chapter 7, he said that when he returns, he will tell some that the things you did in my name, works of power, prophecies, these things, the Lord will say, I do not acknowledge them. Even he will say, you were workers of lawlessness. In other words, you did something for me without knowing me, without knowing what it is in my heart that I want done. So I know you want to do something for God. But what will you do for God? Will you do something for God? According to God? According to what God wants? Or according to what you think God wants? Well, this weekend, we have a very good pattern in the Apostle Paul. You will see message by message, we are really looking at what the Lord spoke to this person at the time of his conversion. It's recorded three times in the book of Acts. One of the brothers already told us, if something is in the Bible three times, it means it's important. It means there's some significance there. It means pay attention. And tonight I want to look at the third time Paul's conversion is mentioned in the book of Acts. And if you could turn there and read with me, it would be very good just to read this together. So it's Acts 26. And I'm going to start from verse 9. This is Paul speaking, referring back to that time when he was converted from the law, from Judaism, to Christ. "Well then, I thought to myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus the Nazarene, which also I did in Jerusalem. And I both shut up many of the saints in prison when I had received authority from the chief priests, and cast a vote against them when they were being done away with. And in all the synagogues, I punished them often and tried to compel them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged at them, I persecuted them even as far as foreign cities." Paul was very active in his serving God here, according to his thought. But we will see that was not God's thought. Verse 13, "At midday on the way, I saw, O king, a light from heaven, beyond the brightness of the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all fell to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me, in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said to him, I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you persecute. But rise up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a minister and a witness both of the things in which you have seen me and the things of which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I send you, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the authority of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Let's all read verse 19 together. "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient heavenly vision." So we see in this account, Paul presents the heavenly vision that he saw. He presents the divine commission that he received from that heavenly vision. Then he ends by declaring, "King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I have kept what I saw. And by implication, I have fulfilled the divine commission." This is what's weighing in my heart tonight. Not just a clear presentation of the heavenly vision and a clear presentation of the divine commission, but along with these two matters, there is very much within my heart the weight. Will we be those who can say, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And I fulfilled the divine commission. So if there's any way you could comfort me, I would ask you to do this. I would ask you to pray. Lord, show me the heavenly vision. Lord, make me faithful to keep what I see and to fulfill the divine commission. I won't spend much time to review, but I'd like to bring out some things. The divine commission is according to the heavenly vision. That means you can't have the divine commission. You can't be entrusted with the divine commission without first seeing the heavenly vision. That's how the Lord worked it out with Saul. First of all, the Lord gave him the heavenly vision. Then, following that, there was the divine commission. Well, the heavenly vision. Vision is a seeing of something extraordinary. But this seeing is heavenly. So we need to know contrasts. We need to know the difference between what something is and what it's not. And the contrast with heavenly is earthly. Heavenly versus earthly. Heavenly means its source is from God. It means it came from God's speaking. The source is God Himself. Earthly means the source is from man, and it's from man's speaking. Heavenly means it's from God's point of view. Earthly means it's from man's point of view. What kind of vision are you under? Are you under a heavenly vision? Something that has come from God speaking, and is according to God's point of view? Or are you under an earthly vision? It's come from men, from man's speaking, and it's altogether according to man's point of view. I know. Told you. I remember what it's like to be young, to be in college. Wanting to know, what's the purpose of my life? What am I going to do? What am I going to accomplish? I need some purpose. I need some commission. Give me something to do. Give me some authority, some command to do something. But from whom does it come? From God or from man? I know. I hear it. High school seniors. I think there's high school seniors here. Moving on in human life. Many going off to college. Having to pick a major. What am I going to study? What's my major going to be? What am I going to do? And these keynotes and these keywords and speeches these days, they like to tell you this. Find your passion. Your major is your passion. Find your passion. And that will become your major. So all these high school seniors, oh, my passion, my passion. What's my passion? Oh, yes, goody, goody. I'm going to have a passion. I'm going to go to college, and it's going to be all about my passion. Well, that might last for about 2 weeks. And by the time you're a senior, I don't think there's any passion left. It just comes down to good old endurance. Just don't drop out. Stay in. Well, what happened? Well, some, their passion changes, right? They discover their passion and they just talk about it all the time. Now, I was going to use the illustration, some, their passion changes like the weather. But that doesn't work in Southern California because the weather doesn't change here. But I think you get my point, right? See, if it's earthly from man's view, it will come and go. It will change. But when it's heavenly, when it's from God, it never changes. Whether you're 16, you're 18, 30, 40, 50, 60, retired, it doesn't change. You're still under that same vision. You're still governed by it. And this was what we saw a vision was, an extraordinary seeing of something that now governs you, restricts you. So we need to be heavenly, not earthly, brothers and sisters. We need this heavenly vision. And we saw this heavenly vision that Saul of Tarsus saw. And I'm going to illustrate it to you. And I want you to do this. Find a place in your notes where you can illustrate this. And it will become helpful to us at another point in the outline. Oh, one more thing about this vision. It's from God's point of view. So that means it's not for you. It's for God. See, the earthly visions are all about you. What are you going to be? What are you going to get? What are you going to achieve? What are you going to accomplish? But the heavenly vision is not about you. It's about God. It's about what God wants. What does God desire? And God is looking for a group of people on the earth to whom He can show them. This is what is in my heart. This is what I want. And I want a group of people on the earth who will match me. That the desire of my heart will now become the desire of their heart. Their life, their living, all that they're doing is not for themselves anymore, but rather it's for the working out of what God wants. Okay, what's this heavenly vision? It didn't take long for the Lord to speak to Saul of Tarsus, the heavenly vision. Another thing to take note of, when you speak the gospel to people, don't speak too long. The best gospel messages tend to be the ones that are short. And I don't know if you can do it much shorter than what the Lord Jesus did with Saul. Okay? There was Saul on the way. And by the way, you have to remember with Saul, he was not an evil person. He was a real goody-goody. Okay, he was a Jew, raised up according to the traditions of his father, trained at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the top teachers of the law. Concerning the law, he was blameless. And concerning God, he was full of zeal for God. He was a really good guy according to the law. And he's on his way to Damascus to arrest the Christians. The Lord says, a time for a change. And as our brother pointed out, the Lord said, it's time to answer that prayer for Saul. And the Lord just says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul goes, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Jehovah? Who are you, the God whom I serve? So it always begins with God. Okay, so at the top of the area you've got, write God. Okay? God. Who are you, Lord? Where was the one that Saul was calling God? Where was he? In the heavens. Speaking from the heavens. Starts with God in the heavens. Then his God answered him back, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. So now, the heavenly vision gets unzipped. My God, Jehovah, is Jesus. And Saul knew who Jesus was. So now you have to draw a line down from God up here, down to where the earth is, and write Jesus. God became a man. This is the heavenly vision. God became a man. That man's name is Jesus. And God, who became a man, just didn't visit for a few hours or a day or a week. But our God became a man and lived on this earth, lived a human life for 33 and a half years. Okay, so God, then draw the line down, Jesus, then draw a line across, a horizontal line. Something not too far, but it represents 33 and a half years of God in a man living on the earth. This one, yes, he lived a sinless life. A man that lived without sin. But more importantly, this one, in his human living, he expressed God. God was expressed in a man. That's why the Father could speak from the heaven at least twice concerning this one, Jesus, that in him was the Father's delight. Because there was now a man on the earth where God was in this man. God was being expressed through this man. Then, after 33 and a half years, this one died on the cross. So you can draw a little cross there at the end of your horizontal line. He went to the cross. He needed to go to the cross to die for our sins. Because he had lived as a man, he had lived a sinless life, he was qualified to be our substitute, to die there on the cross for us. And by his death, through the shedding of his blood, there is now the forgiveness of sins. But that's not it. Then he went into the tomb for 3 days. So you have to draw a little line going down, but not too far. It was just a short visit in death for 3 days. Then after 3 days, he resurrected. He rose from the dead. And after his resurrection, he ascended back to the heavens. So where is Jesus now? In the heavens. Who is Jesus? Our God, who became a man, lived a human life without sin, lived a life that expressed God in humanity, who died on the cross for our redemption, shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, who rose from the dead. And in that resurrection, Jesus, God in the flesh, was transfigured to become a life-giving spirit. Two verses you should never forget. John 1:1 with John 1:14. The Word, who is God, became flesh. Okay, that's at the beginning, right? God became man. Then, you never should forget 1 Corinthians 15:45b. The last Adam, that's Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. Okay, we're not done. Now, this one, God who became a man, died, resurrected, who ascended to the heavens, he's not done. His purpose is not yet fulfilled. This one who is in the heavens, but is also the life-giving spirit. This one said to Saul, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Whom you persecute. Now, there is no account in the book of Acts that somehow Saul was able to go to the heavens and persecute Jesus in the heavens. No, by all the accounts in the book of Acts, Saul was persecuting the believers on the earth, the Christians on the earth. He was persecuting the church, the church. But the Lord said, if you persecute the church, if you persecute the believers, you are persecuting me. That implies that there is a union between the one in the heavens and the ones on the earth whom Saul was persecuting. This means there's been a dispensing of the one who is in the heavens has now come into his believers. That he's not only in the heavens, but he's here on the earth living within the members of his body. That is the heavenly vision. That is what is on God's heart. That is what God desires today. He wants the church, his body. That means he wants man on this earth to receive him, to contain him, to be filled up with him, to be one with him, to express him. That is the heavenly vision. That is what God wants to bring you and I into. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. If you live a life on this earth and you don't enter into the reality of this, your life is called vain or vanity. No matter what you accomplished, no matter what level of education you got, no matter how much money is in your bank account, no matter how nice your car is, no matter how big your house is, if you live a life for those things, but you don't enter into what we just saw, your life is vanity of vanity. So today, we pursue a life where together we get filled up with Christ. What am I living for? I'm living for Christ to fill me. But because of this vision, I see that Christ is not just only interested in me, but actually he's also interested in you. So that means I have to make sure not only does Christ fill me, but I have to make sure Christ fills you. Likewise for you. Not only should you be occupied with being filled with Christ, but you should be occupied with Christ through you being able to fill others. That's what brought in the Divine Commission. We'll see that in a few minutes. But I want to ask you, is this what you're living for? Have you seen it? I tell you, if you've seen it, you will change. You will not leave this weekend, and you will not go back to what you were in before. Just like Saul of Tarsus, on the way to Damascus, he was fully into the law, into Judaism. But after he met the Lord, he did not go back to those things. He was changed. Okay, now, a little balancing word here. When I say, after this weekend, if you have seen the heavenly vision, you will not be the same. You will be changed. And that you won't go back to what you were living for or involved in before. I did not say, you will not go back and not go to class and drop out of school. That's not what I said. Okay? Don't forget, the Lord lived a human life. But through that human living, God was manifested. God was expressed. So now you need to go back, and most of you are still in school. You need to go back and you need to take care of school. But now you're taking care of school so that what? Through your passing through school, you would express God. You would cause God to be expressed on your campus. And you would cause others to be brought into this heavenly vision. You would cause others to be filled with the Lord. Oh, one other thing I've got to point out in this diagram. The Lord is dispensing Himself from the heavens into man. That's all that God really is interested in. God doesn't care if you have a PhD or not. Okay, He's not like, oh, PhD, good, I'm going to dispense a lot more into you. No PhD, I'm sorry. No, He just wants to dispense. Well, when you read Paul's account and you read the book of Acts, there's something wonderful here related to this dispensing. Did you notice that Saul, when he was blinded and he didn't know what he was doing for God, he would go after these people who would call on the name of the Lord? Why were these people calling on the name of the Lord? Because when you call on the name of the Lord, you get the person of the name that you are calling. Mo, come here. Mo, come here. Mo, come here. Hi, Mo. Thank you for coming. Say, how come you didn't come? Did you not hear me call? Why didn't you come? Because you're not Mo. Why do the believers call? Because when you call, you get the person of the name that you are calling. Mo came, not Michael, because I didn't call Michael. So as believers, one practice we treasure is calling on the Lord's name. And the Lord, according to Paul, is rich to all who call on Him. He's rich to us. Call Him. Call Him again and again and again. So let's call a little bit. Okay, let's call this way. Let's do the way Saul did when the Lord spoke to him. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" So how about we call Lord? Okay, let's go together. Lord! Okay, brothers. Lord! Okay, sisters. Lord! Okay, and you can call at whatever volume you like. Okay? It's not the volume, but it's the calling, the crying out that's important. Okay? And then after Saul called Lord, his Lord told him that he was who? Jesus. That means he's the Lord Jesus. So how about we call now by saying, Lord Jesus. Okay, together. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Okay, brothers. Lord Jesus. Okay, sisters.
Lord
Jesus. Isn't that sweet? As we call like this, we receive more of the Lord. The Lord flows more of Himself into us. Oh, the more we call, the more there's the flowing of the Lord. And did you notice the account this morning, as our brother gave it, that after Saul had believed in the Lord, he was blind for 3 days, and he went to Damascus, and then this little brother, Ananias, was sent to him, and he found Saul praying there. And he told Saul, why do you delay? Rise up and be baptized. And why you're being baptized? Because you would persecute those who called on the name of the Lord. You should also call on the Lord's name. And that's what Saul of Tarsus did. He was baptized. So this is very common that after we have heard the gospel, after we have believed in the Lord, we call on His name. And that's lifelong. We call again and again and again. How do you know if your calling is up to standard? It's up to standard when you're arrestable. I don't even know if that's a word. But it's up to standard when it could cause you to get arrested. That's right. How did Saul find the ones who knew the heavenly vision? He heard them calling on the Lord's name. Have others heard you call on the Lord's name? Are you ashamed to call on the Lord's name? Well, I won't bother you too much on this. But I like to bother you enough that you wouldn't be ashamed to call on the Lord's name. Even on your campus. Lord Jesus. But then, there's also this matter of baptism. See, we need to believe. That's inward. But then, following our inward believing in the Lord, we need an outward confirmation or an outward testifying to others of what happened to us inwardly. And that's what our baptism is. And I like what Ananias said to Saul. He says, "Why do you delay?" How many days had it been since Saul believed in the Lord? Just 3 days. But already that was called a delay. In other words, right away, baptism should follow our believing. Right away, it should follow our first calling on the Lord's name. Right? Again, Paul brings this out in Romans. We believe in our heart, but with our mouth we confess unto salvation. That's how we get saved. We believe and we call on the Lord. Then what should follow that is an outward public testimony and declaration, which is our baptism. So I just say this, if there's any tonight where it's been 3 or more days since you believed in the Lord and you have not yet been baptized, I'd like to ask you, why do you delay? Rise up and be baptized. Now, let's come to the outline. And let's go through this together. Because this is the divine commission that issues from the heavenly vision. Let's all read Roman numeral 1 together. Once we see okay, so this outline is bringing us now to the divine commission. A commission is the authority or the command to do something on the behalf of another. And this commission that we receive, this command, this authority, is not from man or from men, but rather it's a divine commission. We have received a divine commission. It's from God. The command came from God. The authority came from God. Remember this, that as we go through what is this divine commission, remember who gave it to you. Who gave you this command? Who gave you this authority? It was God Himself. And there's a principle in the New Testament that whatever God demands of us, He also supplies us to carry out and meet that demand. So that's why in Roman numeral 1, it tells us that not only do we have this divine commission from God, but we also have God Himself energizing us, supplying us to carry out this divine commission. And I have 3 points for this Roman numeral. And if you have your Bible, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. The first point is to me, for you. How does this heavenly vision bring in a divine commission? Well, there is such a thing in the New Testament called to me for you. Ephesians 3:2. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. There's a principle that whatever God gives to us is not just for us, but it's for others. So if God gives you something, if God shows you something, God's intention is it's not just for you alone, but that whatever He has given to you, you now have a stewardship. You now have a responsibility to give that to others. So I hope this weekend we don't become a closed society. I hope we don't get proud. Woo! Aren't we special? God showed us the heavenly vision. Ah, we know. Don't let anyone else in. Okay. Change those curtains to iron walls. We don't want anyone else finding out about this heavenly vision. No. No. God's way is to me, for you. If I give you something, it's for you to give that to others. Okay. The second, we need to turn back to Acts 26. And this is important, this point. Okay, can someone help me by looking up Acts 9:20? Okay, Acts 9:20. In Acts 26, verse 16, I'm going to read just part of it. But rise up and stand on your feet. Rise up and stand on your feet. Now, who found Acts 9:20? Read it first, please.
And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, that this one is the Son of God.
Oh, very good. And what? And immediately he proclaimed Jesus as the gospel. Just consider Saul, what he did to the Christians. It's recorded in God's Word. He bound them. He put them in prison. And he signed off on their execution. They're being put to death. Then he finds out from that little time with the Lord how wrong he was all that time. I don't know how many years he was pursuing the Christians, putting them in prison, putting them to death. It wasn't a short period of time. What would you have done if you had found out how wrong you had been? I mean, rightfully, he was on the ground. But I think our way would have been, I'm just going to stay here. I'm going to wallow here on the ground in regret and pity, self-pity, for what I did. But is that what Jesus did? Jesus said to this very one, who had been persecuting his believers. Just right after he got saved, he hadn't even had a chance to undo all those terrible things. And most of them couldn't have been undone anyway. Right away he says to this one, rise up. Stand on your feet. Right away, he gave this one the divine commission. He didn't say, rise up, go through some penance, some period of sincere repentance, and some good works. But rather, right away, the Lord commissioned him. And then what did Saul do immediately? He began to proclaim. He began to preach the gospel. I hope all of us will not have the thought that we have to wait. When you hear of the divine commission tonight, don't have the thought, I need to wait. I need to wait till I'm better. I need to wait till I'm more educated. I need to wait till I know more things. But rather, immediately, we would be those carrying out the divine commission. Then, one other point here. I'm going to read to you from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. This is Paul's testimony, of which, referring to the gospel, I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given to me according to the operation of His power. To me, less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to announce to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ as the gospel, and to enlighten all that they may see what the economy of the mystery is, which throughout the ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Paul carried out his commission, not by any natural ability, but by the grace of God. And then, concerning the receiving of the grace of God, he says, to me, less than the least of all saints was this grace given. So let me ask you, by what was Paul able to carry out the divine commission? By grace. By grace. And let me ask you this now. Was it only Paul who was qualified to receive that grace? Was Paul so great of a person that only he was allowed to receive the grace of God that made him a minister of the gospel? No. Who was he? He was the least, the less of the least of all saints. He was less than us. Yet he got grace. So if he got grace, that means you and I receive that same grace. Sometimes we have this erroneous thought, oh yeah, he did that because he was Paul, Superman Paul. But he says, no, I'm not Superman Paul. I'm a minister of this gospel because of the grace of God. And I received that grace of God not because I was better than any other believer, but rather I was less than the least of all the believers. So if I can receive this grace, that means you too can receive this grace. So dear brothers and sisters, we can receive this grace. And it's this grace that we receive that enables us to carry out the heavenly divine commission. Okay, let's all read Roman numeral 2 together. The Lord appeared to Paul. So I'm going to read Acts 26:16. I read the first part, but rise up and stand on your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a minister and a witness, both of the things in which you have seen me and of the things in which I will appear to you. The Lord appeared to this one for the purpose to appoint this one to be a minister and a witness. How about brothers read A? Okay, we are to be a minister and a witness. A minister is for ministry. It's for serving people. What do we serve people? Remember, to me, for you. We serve people the things that we have seen, the things that we have received. We now minister them, serve them to others. But also, it says a witness. A witness is for testimony. To give a testimony. The Lord needs witnesses. He needs ones on the earth who can give a testimony. Who can give a testimony of the Lord Himself. You know, if you go to a court and there is a trial going on, one of the most important people in the trial will be the witness. And when the witness is brought in, there's just one thing they want the witness to do. Peter, if you're a witness in a trial, they're not going to call you in and say, Peter, please tell us what you think happened that day. They're not going to ask you what you think happened that day. What are they going to simply ask you? Peter, tell us what you saw. That's what a witness does. It just testifies. They just testify. They just tell people what they have seen. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is not after raising up a group of preachers trained with human words and human wisdom to preach to people. What the Lord wants to raise up on this earth, what He wants to raise up on the campuses, is a body of witnesses. A group of people who will go out and tell others what they've seen. Who will testify to people. Not of some teachings, some rituals, some traditions, some customs, some creeds, but rather to testify of a living person. Amen. To go out and tell people, Jesus is alive. To tell people, I believe in Jesus. I believe He's God who became a man, lived on this earth, died on the cross. So that when I believed in Him, my sins were forgiven. Amen. Daniel, my sins have been forgiven. Amen. I have been released from that guilt, that stain, that record of my sin. Amen. I don't carry that condemnation anymore. Amen. Daniel, I'm released.
Hallelujah.
That's a testimony. That's a witness. And then to tell people, not only did He die, but He rose again. And He's alive. And He's living in me. And I touched Him this morning. I enjoy Him this morning. As the Spirit. You're all looking at me like, have you not seen this? Have you not experienced this? If you have, you're now a witness. You're now one who can go and testify to others. So never think you're not qualified. Never think, no, I don't know enough. I like what the Lord said to Saul. You will be my witness of the things that you have seen and of the things in which I will appear to you. So you can start witnessing, you can start testifying the instant after you have believed in the Lord. Now maybe you don't have so much to say, but you can say something because you saw something of the Lord. You experienced something of the Lord. But what we have seen of the Lord, what we have experienced of the Lord, should be increasing. Should not stay the same. The Lord said, the things that you have seen and the things in which I will appear to you. So our ministering and our witnessing for the Lord is fresh. It's present. It's in the now. It's not historical. Jerry, 34 years ago, I believed in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And that's all I've got to say. That's short. Yes. When I was a teenager, I saw that I was a sinner. He was my Savior. He died for me. That, let's say, 34 years? 34 years later, I've got a lot more to say. I've seen a lot more of the Lord. I've spent a lot more time with the Lord. I've experienced much more of the Lord. Paul was a pattern. Do you know how many years it was after he saw the vision that he could tell King Agrippa, I was not disobedient? It was at least 22 years. But then, 4 years after that, so 26 years after the Lord first appeared to him, you know where he was? He was in Rome. He was in prison. He was chained to a Praetorian guard, the elite soldiers, Caesar's personal bodyguard. So he's in Rome, in prison, chained to a guard. And he wrote to the saints in Philippi. And what he wrote there shows us he never forgot that vision. And that he was living in that vision. And he never forgot the divine commission. Because even while he's in prison, chained to a Praetorian guard, he is still carrying out the divine commission by writing to the believers in Philippi, concerned for them. And I want to bring out two things. In chapter 1, verse 19, he writes to them and he says, I know that for me, this, what was this? This was being here in Rome, chained to a Praetorian guard in prison. This is going to turn out to my salvation through your petition and the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's living the vision. He's carrying out the divine commission. He's there in prison, but he knows he's still connected to the body and that there's a supply in the body. He says, this is going to turn out to my salvation. I'm not worried. Because I have you, the body, praying for me. I'm a member of the body. I'm in the body. The body's caring for me by praying for me. And through your prayer, I'm going to be supplied. And not only am I a member in the body, But I'm here and I have with me the bountiful supply of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying, I'm here, I'm still in the body, and I'm still joined to the one in the heavens, and he's here as the Spirit to supply me bountifully. So that through my earnest expectation and hope, I'm not going to be put to shame, which must be to forget the heavenly vision. But rather, as always, even now, right, that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether through life or through death. Do you know what magnified there means? It means to be enlarged. Paul's saying, right here in prison, chained to this guard, Christ is being magnified. Christ is being made great. This little guard, he thought Jesus was this little man from Nazarene, somewhat like Saul of Tarsus did, who the Romans executed. But by being chained to me, this one is seeing how great Christ is. Because he's seeing Christ being lived out in me. Eventually, we know at the end of the book of Philippians, he tells us some in Caesar's household had got saved. He didn't forget the vision. He didn't give up on the divine commission. He's even carrying it out when he's in prison. That's being faithful. Then, in Ephesians chapter 3. No, let's say Ephesians. Philippians chapter 3. Remember the Lord told him, you will be my witness both of the things in which you have seen me and of the things in which I will appear to you? Okay, Sam. If Jesus said, you'll be a witness of, A, the things that you have already seen of me. I mean, you're like, wow. But then he says, and B, also the things in which I will appear to you. What should be the proper response from you? It should be, thank you, Lord, for appearing to me. Thank you for what I've seen of you. But Lord, you said you would continue to appear to me. So Lord, appear to me. Lord, here I am. Show me something more. 6 months go by. Lord, show me something more. Thank you for what you've already shown me. Lord, 5 years have gone by. Appear and show me something more. For 26 years, Paul lived this kind of life of pursuing Christ, wanting to know Christ, wanting to gain more Christ. This is how we need to be, brothers and sisters. Aren't you happy with what the Lord has shown you? Andreas, aren't you happy the Lord's shown you something of Himself? But are you pursuing? Are you pursuing after the Lord? Even in Greek, that means, are you persecuting the Lord? Hey, Lord, you said you would appear and show me more things. Lord, I need to see something more. Lord, show me something more. This is the kind of living. This is the pattern of Paul. That's why our witnessing never gets old. It never gets stale. Rather, it's fresh. Hey, I got to tell you what I enjoyed of the Lord today. No matter when we're 20, when we're 30, 40, 50, 60, we always have something new to testify to those around us. Wow. Okay. I looked at the clock. We need to move. Roman numeral 3. Let's read this together. Acts 26:18. Of the divine commission. Right. Very good. Okay, we can take care of this in a very good way. The contents of the divine commission are found in Acts 26, 17 and 18. Delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I send you to open their eyes. Two, turn them from darkness to light and from the authority of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. And here you will see that this matter of the divine commission, it's not just a matter of knowing points and going to people to speak points to them, but much more. It's a matter of us needing to be in these things. These things need to be first our experience and our reality. Then when we go to people, when we bring this to people, they see these things in us. They not only hear about these things, but they see these things are a reality in us. This is what convinces people. This is what causes people to believe. Not just preaching points to them, but they see this is a person. I can see what they're talking about. They are in it. It's real to them. It's their experience. I can see it in their face. This is the burden under this Roman numeral 3. And I'm going to give you some of the key words. It's to have sight. It's to be full of light. It's to be under the authority of God. It's to be in the forgiveness of sins. It's to be partaking of the inheritance. It's to be with those. And it's to be sanctified. Okay, A says to open their eyes. People are blinded by the God of this age. They need their eyes to be open. Brothers, read one. Okay, how are eyes open? There needs to be prayer and there needs to be the Spirit. Okay, sisters, two. That's right. Whether your words can open someone's eyes or not depends whether your eyes have been opened or not. There, the cross reference, the Lord says, don't be like the Pharisees who are the blind leading the blind. How are our eyes open more and more to see these things? By prayer and by the use of our Spirit. Last month, I had the privilege to be in Europe, to be in Germany for just a very brief time. I took the opportunity to join with some who have been visiting the refugees who have gone there from the Middle East. I got to be involved in a little one-hour Bible study with two men from Iran that had just become believers. They were smiling the whole time. And they just had question after question after question. One's question was mainly, how can I have God fill me? How can I have God fill me? How can I have God fill me? Just kept asking that question again and again and again. And the other one kept asking, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And I just had a feeling in me just to respond this way to the one who kept asking, how can I be filled with God? I just had a feeling to tell him, so-and-so, every morning when you wake up, pray this simple prayer. Lord, fill me today. Lord, fill me with more of yourself. And to the one who kept asking, who's Jesus? Who's Jesus? I said, pray this prayer. Lord, unveil me. Amen. Reveal more of yourself to me. Amen. Treasure these kinds of prayers. Amen. Even I encourage you, pray these kinds of prayers every day. Lord, fill me more today. Lord, unveil me and reveal more of yourself to me today. Then B says, to turn them from darkness to light. Now, brothers, read one. sisters too. So people need to be turned from darkness to light. Darkness is a sign of ones who are in sin and death. Light is a sign of ones who are in righteousness and life. We need to be those who are full of light, to even be illuminaries, full of God who is light, to reflect Him, to shine Him to others. Even in 2 Corinthians 4:4-6, it tells us that God has shined into our hearts to illuminate the knowledge of the glory of God. God shines in our heart so that we may shine on others. That we can't shine on others if we're not in the light, if we're not filled with light. In Luke 11, it talks about the eye being the lamp of man, and that if our eye is single, we can be someone who is full of light. A key to being full of light is we need to be single. Single in what we are beholding. Single in what we are looking at. Many times we lack the reality of light because we're not single. We're trying to behold two things. We're trying to behold the Lord, and we're trying to behold something else. You cannot focus on two things. While you focus on one, the other becomes blurry. We need to be single for the Lord, beholding only Him. The more we behold Him, the more we are filled with light. And others will see that light in us. We will become luminaries, holding forth the word of life, presenting, making clear through our living the Lord as the word of life. Let me tell you another story. While I was in Germany, I met another brother. I can't say their names. Also from the country I mentioned. Raised in a Muslim household. Then when he was a teenager, he by himself realized Islam was not the truth. He realized it. And somehow within him, he just had the sense, Jesus is God. But he didn't know anything. He just came to this conclusion because of what he had learned and what he saw in the people that were supposedly supposed to be the top in Islam and the Muslim faith. He knew it wasn't real. And he just knew something about Jesus, but nothing else. Then one day he had got a job and he was at work. And he says, I looked at one of my colleagues. And when I looked at him, I knew right away he's a Christian. I knew it. And he says, I went up to him and I says, hey, I know. Because in that country, you don't let people know because they could be a government spy. And so that one said, no, I'm not. What do you mean, no, I'm not? Well, eventually, this one did it three times to that one. Eventually, on the third time, he said, yes, you're right. I am a Christian. And then began to teach this one. Proclaimed to this one the gospel to help him to know the Lord. How was that? That one was full of light. You could just tell by his living who he was. Do people know who you are on the campus? Would it be a shock to them to find out you were at a Christian conference this weekend? Okay, let's read C together. To turn them from the authority of Satan to God. Okay, brothers, one. Good. Sisters, too. Okay, we need to have our eyes open. We need to have ourselves turn from darkness to light. And we ourselves need to be those that live under the authority of God. Who's your authority? Who makes the decisions in your life? Who directs what you're doing? Is it God? Does God have the authority in your life? Does God have the preeminence? Does He have the first place? We need to be those that give God the preeminence. Those that in our living, God has the authority. God makes the decisions. Well, how to be such ones? Well, I like the book of Revelation. It tells us, how could this be? By our loving the Lord. By loving Him with the first love. Actually, this also relates to being transferred from darkness to light. It's very much related to our loving the Lord. Nothing keeps us in the right relationship with the Lord than love. We need to love the Lord. We need to spend time with the Lord. And as we love Him, we will give Him the first place. He will have the best place, the place of preeminence in our being. Okay, D. D says that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Again, brothers 1 and sisters 2. Sisters. I love this point. How do you carry out the divine commission? You need to experience your sins being forgiven. Again and again. Every time we commit a sin, we need to confess it to the Lord. And experience Him releasing us from the guilt of that sin. Washing us from the stain of that sin. So we can go and tell others. You know, there are so many around us who are carrying around the guilt of all their sins. And are troubled, bothered by the stain of their sins. They need someone to walk up to them and tell them, my sins have been forgiven. Jesus forgave my sins. If you believe in Jesus, He'll forgive your sins too. Sometimes the best ones to help sinners receive the forgiveness of sins are those that have had their sins forgiven. Even I'll tell you, when I was in college, I led someone to the Lord. And it was right after I'd done something that I was ashamed of. I couldn't believe that as a Christian I had done that. I knew not to, but I did it. It was a sin. The Lord shined on me. I confessed. That very day, after confessing that sin, I was with some college guys. And actually, someone had tried to speak to them about the Lord. And one of them mocked the Lord. And then when the gathering was dismissed, the one who mocked the Lord got up and left. And the Lord said, go. Go find him. Go speak the gospel to him. Lord, did you not just hear him mock you? And did you not just forget the big failure I had that I just finished confessing to you? And so I went, I found him. He was alone, watching TV. Eventually, to make it short, sat down and began to speak to him the gospel. And then began to speak to him about when we believe in the Lord, everything we've ever done, every sin we've ever committed, is forgiven. Amen. Right there, he prayed to receive the Lord. Amen. Just like it says under point 2. Right? That we can teach transgressors his way and sinners will turn back to him. Why? Because we're sinners. We need forgiveness. Again and again. And we tell others. They too can enjoy this forgiveness. Okay, let's all read E and the subpoints. That they may receive an inheritance. With this point, we may have stopped the divine commission. We may have stopped at the forgiveness of sins. We need to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, bring them to the authority of God, that they would receive the forgiveness of sins. The end. But it's not the end. There's something even more important here. The forgiveness of sins opens the way so that people could be brought into the inheritance. That inheritance simply means to be brought into the enjoyment of God. God intends to be our inheritance. God has qualified us for a share of this inheritance, for a portion of this inheritance. God in Christ is our inheritance. What does God want you to do? Inherit Him. Enjoy Him. Enjoy all that He is in Christ. But look at this. It says, an inheritance among those. Where's the place to enjoy your inheritance? It's to be among those. Those who have been sanctified by faith. Okay, there's a particular burden and then we're done. Okay? This vision, this commission, we have to be in it. It has to be our experience. It has to be real. That means today, on this earth, we need to be those who are enjoying our inheritance, who are enjoying Christ. Where's the place to enjoy Christ? It's with those. It's among those. That means it's in the church. The place where we need to be is in the church enjoying Christ. And those who are in the church enjoying Christ, they are sanctified. They are sanctified. They are separated from the common things, the unholy things. And this being sanctified refers both positionally and also dispositionally. The more we receive the Lord and enjoy the Lord, the more we are sanctified within. The more we're made holy within. And the more we are made holy within, the more we will be separated without from the unholy things, the common things. And Paul wrote to Timothy at a time where the church was in decline. And he talked about that in the church that had declined, there were different kinds of vessels. Some vessels unto honor and some vessels unto dishonor. That's the way it is in the church that has become degraded. There are some unto honor, some unto dishonor. And he says to Timothy, you have to sanctify yourself from these things. And then he gives Timothy a very practical way. In 2 Timothy 2:22, he says, Timothy, the way to be in the church, the way to be sanctified from the ones who are not unto honor, is you have to flee youthful lust. You have to flee youthful lust. And you have to pursue righteousness, faith, and peace. Not alone, but you have to find those with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We need to be sanctified. We need to be with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Pure means no mixture, no other motive. And there's a little word here that for our going on to live out this heavenly vision and fulfill this divine commission, we need to be enjoying our inheritance together. That means when we come together for one reason and one reason only, to enjoy Christ. That's the only reason why we are together, to enjoy Christ. We have no other purpose. We have no other motive. And we need to be careful not to let our coming together be for the fulfillment of youthful lust. So in the church life, your enjoyment of your inheritance, your ability to be faithful to that heavenly vision has a lot to do with your being sanctified, particularly with your being sanctified related to the human lust. That means particularly in your relationship with members of the opposite sex. That's the context of the stirring up of the human lust. That's why in the church life, when we come together, we come together simply to enjoy Christ. And we have to watch out. There are some among us that have lust. That's the way it is. And some of them are vessels not unto honor but dishonor. And they want to stir up a way to get us together for the brothers and sisters to be with one another. Not with the motive and the purpose to enjoy Christ, but to have an outlet for the lust, to be together. We need to have our eyes opened. We need to come out of the darkness into the light, out from the authority of Satan to God. And we need to be sanctified. Sanctified, not common, not like all the other people on your college campuses in the way they relate together. Our relationship's different. We are together in a pure way, simply to enjoy Christ. And it saddens me a little bit that there are some who carry a number of you away after the meetings. So in the meetings, I believe the meetings are wonderful. We're there among those enjoying Christ together, pure way. Then after the meeting, there are some, they're lust. They want to be with the girls. They want to be with the guys. So they organize. Let's go do something. And whatever was put into you during the meeting slips away. It dissipates. Instead of being able to be worked into you, constituted into you, it's lost. It's lost. That's why year after year, ones can come in the meeting, be there, then practice such things. And not much change. Not much change in their living. Not much light. Not much carrying out of the divine commission. Because of this simple thing. It's so important. You know, I don't take great pleasure to speak these things. It's not my favorite topic. That the Lord wouldn't let me go today. You know, the other thing the Lord is bothering me about is enjoying the inheritance among those. And I mean, I hear that on the Lord's Day morning, less than 50% of the college students in the church are in the meetings with those. I cry out, where are you? What are you doing? What did you do Saturday night that caused you not to be able to be here right now with those, enjoying the Lord? If you see that heavenly vision, you'll take care of Saturday night. Be sanctified. So you can get up early enough in the morning to be with those, enjoying the Lord. And after you've been with those enjoying the Lord, you'll really consider what you'll do after the meeting. So that you won't lose that inheritance. You won't lose that portion of Christ that you enjoyed. Amen. Especially to some youthful lust. It's real. It affects what kind of person you are regarding this heavenly vision and divine commission. Okay, two. We need to bring people into the enjoyment of the all-inclusive Christ. In the church life. Well, if you're going to bring people into the church life, you better be there, right? Amen. Don't, you know, I saved you, now go to the meetings. And then they go to the meetings and where's Stephen? Oh, he doesn't come. It's like, I don't think I need to say any more, right? I think we know. So that they may enjoy Christ as we do, and so that they may be sanctified positionally with the holy nature of God. Let's all read Roman numeral 4. We need to pray desperately. I'm just going to stop. I had something here, but I'll stop because I want you to speak.